Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, we took a little time off because I went away and there was some time off, but for this week and next week, we're going to finish up this series based on the book Grace is Greater by Kyle Idleman, who wrote a book, a great book if you hadn't read it, called Not a Fan. And We kind of talked about God is greater than your mistakes when I kicked it off. And so tonight I'm going to talk about God is greater than your hurts. And I believe that there's something that's so profound about God's grace. It's hard to understand because it's undeserved favor. It's something you didn't deserve. And I think that T.D. Jakes this morning, I was listening to his podcast early this morning, and he was talking about grace. And he said to say that grace is, and he says, sometimes we just simplify the explanation of what grace is. And all I could think is, hey, that's my sermon, stay off of it. But he probably did a better job than I'll do. But the idea that grace is just something we trip over, but what we need to understand is that if we've been given grace, we've got to be able to receive grace. And if we've been able to receive grace, then we can give grace. And so many times we don't heal from the past of our mistakes, and we don't heal from our past hurts because of unforgiveness. And we don't sometimes because we have a hard time receiving grace, and then we have a hard time of giving grace. And so when we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about God is greater than your mistakes, the idea is this, is that God is greater than any mistake you make, and he can forgive you even when we feel unforgivable. But this week is really diving into the fact that in order to really understand grace, you have got to be willing to give it. Because people are going to hurt you. Make no doubt about it. People are going to make you upset. That people are going to talk about you. People are going, that's just the generation of the flesh. That's the idea of the flesh. So we just begin to act out. And the tendency is to say things and do things without any thought or regard to anybody else. And in this book, he talks about the idea that we need to declutter. And he talks about decluttering and cleaning out closets. And he talks about this idea that how often do we live with emotions like anger and resentment and things that we should purge from our emotional closet, but we live with it instead of purging it like we should. Here's the idea of tonight. We receive freedom from our past wounds when we choose to forgive other people. And so at some point, we're going to have to acknowledge it and release the hurt of how people's hurt us. You'd be surprised how many times in my office or in Pastor Thrasher's office or in a counselor's office that people come in and they come bearing all this hurt from the past that they haven't let go. It's even some that they'll say that I forgive, but then they'll launch about everything that's happened to them in the past and they'll go so far back and you'll just think, I don't think you have let go of it. But that's what grace is about. Grace is, even though you've been hurt, at some point you're going to have to go through it and give grace, and you're going to have to forgive the hurt. And so starting out, we're going to hit in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. But this very first point is we must release our feelings of anger, bitterness, and rage over to God. We've got to release everything, our frustrations and all that emotion over to God if we're going to be able to receive grace. And in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, we're going to read through verse 60. It says, the Jewish leaders were, The Jewish leaders were frustrated by Stephen's accusations. They shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steady into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I have seen heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting, and they rushed at him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And his accusers stood off. Took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, as we know as Paul later on. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. as he's falling to his knees, as people are accusing him and making accusations. Can you imagine the roar of the crowd as people are shouting and accusing him and frustrated with Stephen? And as they do, they're taking him out. They don't even want to hear what he has to say. They won't give him a chance to even talk about his accusations. They cover their ears. They grab him. They drag him outside the city gates, and they begin to stone him. And as he falls to his knees, he says, "Father, forgive them." He says, "God, forgive them of their sins. God, Lord, don't hold them accountable. Don't charge them with the sin that they're going against me." Can you imagine what it must be like to be that? I don't know if many of us have the ability, when our accusers come at us so strong, that in the midst of the accusations, in the midst of maybe not physical stones, but emotional, verbal stones, and people making accusations at us, in the midst of all that emotional frustration and hype and anger, we can stop in the middle of it and says, "Oh God, just forgive them." Can you imagine what it must have taken? But here is, grace is only grace if it goes both ways. Receiving it from God but refusing to give it to others isn't an option. Grace is only grace when we can not only receive it, but we can give it. And we can give it and receive it. Grace is that, listen, we have got to come to the idea that we cannot just walk around refusing to give grace to people that have offended us. It's a frustrating thing for me to talk about the grace of God and then have someone come in my office and they have all this frustration, this anger, and this unforgiveness about other people. And I think we of all people need to understand we have got to be willing to give grace because we have got grace given to us. God our Father loved us so much that he gave his life for us and he forgave us while we were still sinners. While you were sinning, while I was a sinner, while I was born into sin and I had the nature of sin about me, he looked at me and gave his life willingly for me while I was still a sinner. Jesus and Stephen both didn't look straight at their murderers in the eye and say, "I forgive you." What they did is they looked into heaven and says, "God, forgive them." And in the book, it goes to this idea that maybe if you can't start with your accuser because of whatever the situation is, maybe you can start with that. Maybe you start with this idea that I may not be ready to look you in the eye, but Lord God, you forgive them. And start praying and talking to him about the situations because sometimes it's hard. Sandra and I were going through some of the most difficult ministry time in our life, and I'll never forget how hard it was, and I was so angry, and I was so bitter, and I was so frustrated, and I walked away, and I was about ready to walk out of the ministry, and I remember the overwhelming, just almost hatred I had, and Sandra did too, and we were struggling with this, and I remember going to pray, and I knew I needed to let it go, and I would come to the altar, and I would say, "Lord, I forgive them, but I ain't feeling it." And so I said, "Lord, I forgive them, but help my unforgiveness because it's still there." And I would go every week just so full of rage. And then after a while, it would dissipate and I would feel a little bit of ease about it. And then after a time, somebody would call me and tell me something that was going on with that person or those people that had offended Sandra and I. And I remember all of a sudden that anger just rose up again and I was so angry again. I remember later on after Facebook became a thing, they started asking us to be our friends, and Sandra said, "Nope, reject." Sorry, babe. She's gone beyond that now, but listen, it's a process. We're human, right? And there's a process, and you know what? Nothing was sweeter than at the moment where I finally felt what I was already proclaiming with my mouth. My heart had to catch up with my faith. I believed that God was able to help me forgive. I just wasn't there yet. And now that so much as time has passed, there's no anger, there's no hatred, there's no aggravation. But let me tell you, some people in this room, you've been hurt, you've been frustrated. People have aggravated you, people have done you wrong, people have talked about you, and it's easy to walk around and carry all that frustration and aggravation around. But let me tell you, you may not be there today, but start with something simple. Lord, I'm not there yet, but you can help me. Lord, you forgive them because I don't know if I can face them today. Lord, you forgive them because I don't know that I'm ready to look them eyeball to eyeball and say, yeah, I forgive them. It's a process. So many times we think that forgiveness is instantaneously. You got to forgive, you got to forgive, you got to forgive. God can't forgive you if you don't forgive them. And so we think that if we don't forgive, it's a process. When you've been hurt deeply, it's not easily overcome. It's a process. And so sometimes it's the process of saying, I believe that I am going to get there. So, Lord, I'm believing that right now you're just going to help me start this journey of forgiveness. And anybody in this place who's been and overcome some great hurts, you know what I'm talking about. And as I'm looking, people out here, some of y'all nodding yes, and I think you've been there. You've been where you've been really hurt, and you've been really offended. Second thing is that we must release the person who hurt us over to God. Do you know it's not your job to pay them back evil for evil? You got to put them in God's hands. And you got to put them in the right hands because, again, you know, the worst thing, I talked about this before, but whenever I was going through that deep thing, you know, the one thing I learned and Sondra learned, don't read Psalms. Why is that, Pastor Brian? Because it says things like, Lord, you will kill my and strike down my evil, the evil who have done wrong to me. Lord, you will beat them and you will slaughter them and you will kill them astray. You know, David was angry too. And so, and true, God will do all that. But it's the attitude as you're reading that and you get frustrated. And so I had to switch verses and read something else. But it's funny, when you read Psalms a whole different way when you're aggravated, you know. Lord, you smite those who smite me. And yeah, you get King James on them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It talks about this, and Paul's talking. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me, and may it not be counted against them. He's saying, even though no one came with me, even though nobody stood with me, don't let it be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. And yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his kingdom, heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Here it is. God is standing with you and offers you a grace that is not only greater than anything you have done, but greater than anything that you have done yet. God's grace is greater to cover anything that you've been through. So how much grace should we be willing to show those who have offended us? That we've got to give them over to God. There's a great story by a young lady, well, she's not young anymore, she's an older lady named Ruby Bridges. And Ruby Bridges was 6 years old when they decided to integrate her, an African-American young lady at the age six, into an all-white school. And there were four chosen from her school to be integrated over. And she tells the story that what had happened is they had sent them to different schools, and for whatever reason, she got separated from the other four, and she had to go to a school by herself in first grade. And as she was walking to school the first time that she saw these protesters out there because they didn't want the integration and they were spitting and yelling obscenities and they had a doll, black doll in a coffin and they were shouting at her as she was going to school. And fear for her emotional well-being, being a young six-year-old girl, they had her go see a counselor. And the counselor would talk to her from time to time as she was going to school. And there was this one time she was going through, and as the protesters were out there yelling and screaming, she stopped. And one of her teachers saw her mumbling through her lips some words to the crowd. And so she told the counselor, who the school was having her see. And when she went to see the counselor, he brought it up. He said, so what were you saying to the crowd? And Ruby said, I wasn't talking to the crowd. He goes, you were? Well, what were you doing? She said, I was praying for them. You see, my mom and my pastor says you're supposed to pray for your enemies. So I was praying for those. And he says to pray good on those who do wrong to you. And so I was praying for them that God would help them and help them not be so angry. She talked about how that shaped her attitude and how she dealt with life and how she dealt with people. And I think, how many of us could be like that little girl at that time? Middle of people shouting and wishing death and saying horrible things, could in the middle just stop and look at our accusers in the face and say, Lord, I just pray that you would bless them. And Lord, help them to not be so angry and not be so mad. And Lord, I just pray for them. I don't know if that's always in me. I pray that it is. I want it to be. So here are four ways we can apply this point to our life. First of all, you have to acknowledge the hurt. You have to acknowledge at some point that you've actually been hurt, that someone has offended you. And the second thing is you have to release your rights. You have to release your right to be angry. You know, the biggest obstacle for many of us is that we think we have a right to be mad. And so therefore, I don't have to forgive you. I don't have to get over it because I have a right to be angry. You've done wrong to me. This past Saturday at men's breakfast, Brother Sam showed a great video. It was kind of funny, and it was about a guy that he was so angry. He said, "Admit what you did to me. Admit what you did to me." And as he was trying to inflict harm on this guy, he was actually inflicting harm on himself, and to the point where he eventually drank poison. And the tagline was this, is that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting someone else to die for it. And I thought about that as I was going through this message. And sometimes we won't release our rights because we think we have a right to be angry. And so therefore, we don't show forgiveness. We don't show grace. We don't show that undeserved favor to other people because we think we have a right to be mad about what we're mad about. The third thing is that we can get from this point is that we need to pray for our enemies. We got to pray for those in our job, in our life, in our family. We've got to pray for those who despitefully do wrong to us. We need to pray for our enemies. Now, when I say pray for our enemies, it means pray for our enemies. We like to pray against our enemies, and there's a point for that. We need to remember our enemies are not people. Our enemies is the adversary, the devil, who comes not against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and powers of the air, right? It's a spiritual battle. And that we need to realize that Joe Blow is not your problem. The devil's your problem. The enemy's your problem. And you need to stop giving place to the devil. And so you've got to pray for your enemies. And the fourth thing is you've got to lean on the Lord. When you go through all these problems, when you go through situations, when you go through this frustration, this aggravation, you have got to learn to lean on the Lord. You've got to learn when you can't do it by yourself. And there's a lot of situations that you're going to face and that I'm going to face that you're not going to be able to handle. You're going to have to lean on the Lord. You're going to have to lean on the Lord when things are good, but you're going to have to lean on things when things are bad. You're going to have to lean when it goes your way, and you're going to have to lean on the Lord when it doesn't go your way. So you're going to have to learn to lean on him. And the third point for tonight is reconciliation may not always be possible or appropriate, but it can reflect God's grace and forgiveness towards us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, it says this, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." The Bible says we are to forgive just as God has forgiven us. We're to forgive in the same proportion. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. When God forgave us, he didn't say, "I forgive you, but we can't have a relationship." He didn't say, "I forgive you, but we can't talk anymore. I forgive you, and I don't hold your sin against you anymore. I'm not going to hold anything against you, but I don't really want anything to do with you. You go your way, and I go my way, but I forgive you." That's not what he did at all. No, God's forgiveness of us leads us into reconciliation with him despite our sin. So if we're to forgive as God forgave us, then we don't get to say, "I forgive you, but I ain't talking to you no more. I forgive you, but I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I forgive you, but I'm wiping my hands of you and I'm walking away." Forgiving means I'm willing to step up and I'm willing to reconcile what you've done to me or what I've done to you, and I'm willing to make it right. The Bible says this. It says, when you go to the Lord in prayer and you have aught between you and someone else, which means either you ought not to do it or they ought not to have done it, but there's aught between you and someone else, you need to get up immediately and go and make it right. Then it says, come back, and then he'll hear your prayer. You have got to do it. We as believers have got to lead the way in reconciling faults and problems with other people. And chapter 7 of the book, Grace is Greater, he talks about a story that's just incredible. He talks about this couple whose son came home from college, and as he was going out to the store real fast, he was hit head on by another young man leaving a party at the college and killed instantly by a drunk driver. And this young man who was drunk, who they went to the court and through a plea bargain, he was let off on probation. And the mother of the kid who was killed was so angry. She couldn't believe that they were letting off her son's killer with probation. And there was such an anger in her. And she started having thoughts of killing him and thoughts of trying to find ways to hurt him. And she began to have all these things, but then God dealt with her. And at the end of chapter 7, it begins to tell the story about how through a process, and it goes into a long process, I'm not going to get into that tonight, how her and her husband reconciled to the young man who killed him. And even though he had broke probation and was caught drinking again, they actually started talking to him and inviting him over. And that 1 year to the day of her son's death, they were baptizing their son's murderer. And they were having a relationship with him and they adopted him as a son. And I just think, it seems incredible. I don't know that I would ever be there. But I thought, what an incredible story of grace to forgive and to reconcile through such a horrible situation. Total reconciliation requires both forgiveness from the offended and repentance from the offender. Can you imagine going through something where you're willing to not only offend and offer forgiveness to people who didn't do it, but then repentance from the person who did it? Listen, this is where it begins. This is when you begin to reconcile. Let me close with this. Is there an enemy you need to forgive, to pray for, to do good to, and to be reconciled with? Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive, you need to pray for, you need to do good to, and that you need to reconcile to? You need to think to yourself, who is it? And what do you need to do? What are the action steps you need to do? Here's the thing. Once we know, we're accountable for our knowledge. Everyone who showed up tonight, the good news is you're accountable. The bad news is you're accountable. If you have got something between you and someone else, we as believers have to take this knowledge and make it right. Begin the process. Grace is greater than our hurts. Grace is greater than the problems that we go through. Why? Because God's grace was great enough to cover my sins, and God's grace was great enough to forgive me that even when I would come to the altar and I would say, oops, I did it again. Oops, I messed up again. And I would just keep making apologies for my sin. It was God's grace that covered me that whenever I finally said, Lord, I am sorry. I'm willing to make a real commitment to you. He didn't say, no, you've done this again. He looked over me. He says, you know what? I forgive you and I accept you. And since that day, I've been able to give my life over to seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and heal and be reconciled to him, all because God's grace covered my sin. And if I receive God's grace, how much more should I be willing to give it? If we can't forgive, if we can't give grace, then how can our Heavenly Father forgive us and give us grace?